Well, you may know a gentleman by the name of Eugene Peterson. You may not know that name. He is a pastor, but he is also the author of the paraphrased Bible called The Message. He told, though, about a counseling appointment that he had one time. He says, "She came to see me at the recommendation of a friend. She had been troubled for years, seeing psychiatrist and not getting any better. When she walked into my study, her opening statement was, 'Well, I guess you want to know all about my sex life.' He said, 'That's what all the psychiatrists want to know about.' I answered, 'Well, if that's what you want to talk about, I'll listen. But what I really am interested in finding out about, though, is your prayer life.' She didn't think I was serious," he said, "but I was. I was interested in the details of her prayer life for the same reason that the psychiatrist had been interested in the details of her sex life, to find out how she handled intimate relationships." Well, how do you handle an intimate relationship with God? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? How effective is your prayer life? Well, we continue our series this morning, Practical Christianity, and we're walking through this letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And within this letter, we see the practical nature of the ins and outs of how we are to live as Christians. It is the nuts and bolts of how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, today I want us to think about an effective prayer life. Now, the scripture passage I'm going to be looking at is maybe not one that's seen in view as far as prayer, but I think there's so many applications within it to our prayer life and our intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father that it just jumped and screamed out at me from the pages as I was studying it. Do you have an effective prayer life? How effective is your prayer life, and what exactly is an effective prayer life? Well, the first thing I want us to look at, though, is the opposite extreme. I want us to look at behaviors of an ineffective prayer life to start off with. And so we are in James, the fourth chapter. We've moved to the fourth chapter now. And we begin this morning with verse 1. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Now let's step back for a moment. He's writing in here about quarrels and fights, but he's writing to the church. He's talking about, why are there quarrels and fights going on within the church? It even was going on in the first century. Well, the first behavior of an ineffective prayer life that we see here is selfish passions. Selfish passions. This could also be seen here as selfish pleasures, where passions or pleasures can be good in our life. We all have passions. Actually, when you think about your giftedness that God has for you, if you're passionate about something, you're going to use those gifts in a wonderful way because you have passion for it. But passions can turn inward. Passions can turn to just being about self. And when it turns inward and becomes about the self, they are a detriment to our prayer life. Selfish passions begin a war inside the individual. What does that mean, a war within the individual? See, the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within us. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit within, the Spirit interacting with our spirit. But our old self, our old passions, seek pleasures that oppose the Holy Spirit. And a war breaks out within our own souls of the old nature and the new nature at war with each other. And then quite often in the midst of that passionate war going on, it spills out on the people around us, even within church. Quarrels and infighting can occur. When Christians fight, if you analyze deep enough, you will see that it's about selfish passions and pleasures that are at the base of it. I found it interesting this week. I was reading in my quiet time, and I was in Titus. And Titus, the third chapter, verse 10, says this. He says, is Paul now teaching a young pastor how to take care of the flock at the church? And Paul wrote this, he says, reject a divisive person after the first or second warning. He said, if you've got a person in the church who's being divisive, give them one warning, give them a second warning, and then he said, if they don't take heart to it, he says, reject them, turn them away. Why? Why do we have this going on within us? Why do we have these wars within us? It's because of selfish passions, passions that have a selfish nature to them. Look at the beginning of verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Well, what do we see here? We see selfish desires. Selfish desires. This is not too far off here from selfish passions. You could see them as fraternal twins in this. We use people, we use things to fulfill our selfish desires. Now, we may not go out as James wrote here and commit murder in that way, but remember what Jesus said about murder. He says, when you hate, when you have anger against someone, you are committing murder against them. We covet things, we covet people, and if we cannot have them, if they cannot be part of our life, sometimes it turns us to anger and hatred. A Christian with an ineffective prayer life due to selfish desires is not a pretty thing. Prayers turn very selfish, and then when they are not answered as we requested, when we go to God and we ask us something and it's not answered the way we want, then quite often what happens is we then turn our anger toward God. Why, God, didn't you answer my prayer the way I wanted? Why, God, didn't you heal that person the way I wanted that person healed? And actually, in this type of prayer, God is not what is important any longer to the person. God is not important to the person unless God answers the prayer the exact way they want the prayer to be answered. Look at the second half of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. What we have here is selfish dependency, depending upon self. Now, we grow up with this notion, don't we, of the self-made man, self-made woman. It's kind of the American spirit, right? Self-made. We don't depend on anyone. But the danger is this work effort mentality, where it can have some benefits in life, it can also become ingrained in our lives in such a way that we have a transference towards our relationship with God. We end up not depending upon Him. We have more of a work effort toward Him. And we kind of push God aside and say, God, I got this one myself. We acquire this selfish dependency that I can do this on my own. But if I do things on my own and they fail, then I'll go to God. Then I'll go to Him if I fail. And we have the order reversed. We have this whole thing reversed. God is waiting for his children to stop having a selfish dependency. He wants us to depend upon him. He has a tremendous blessing for us that he wants to share with us, but we don't ask. James said, in our dependency on self, we fail to ask God for the life that he has in store for us, so we don't get it. But there's another part to this, the second half of this statement. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What we see here is selfish motives. Selfish motives. James said, there are those of you who do ask God. You do ask God for things, but the ask is filled with selfish motives. Our motives for praying become all about us. And even when we pray for others, it still can end up turning around and being all about ourselves. Have you ever had a prayer time when you did nothing but just sat there and it's all about God and nothing about you at all? I'm not saying praying for our needs are wrong. God, Jesus himself in the Lord's Prayer said to pray for our daily bread, meaning our daily provision, the daily needs of life. But the question is, what motivates your prayers? What motivates you going to God in prayer? Is it to be in his presence? Or is it to seek him like some grand Santa Claus handing out goodies to you? Last year when we did the first time, the 21-day prayer challenge, I have to admit, it challenged me. It challenged me, and it brought new insight to me about my prayer life. I've been a Christian now for 5 decades, and the 21-day prayer challenge made me understand just how for 5 decades I've had a pretty selfish prayer life. I was not praying to just be in God's presence and to have an intimacy with him. I was always praying to get. Praying just to be in God's presence, though, is life changing for us. Verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, the last ineffective behavior is selfish alliances. Selfish alliances. The use of the phrase here, adulterous people, is not referring to the sexual act. It's much, much worse than that. Followers of Christ make a commitment to Jesus Christ as number one, the center of our lives, the center of all we do. And then we turn around and we make other people and other things of this world number one. We remove Jesus from being center and put other things as the center. And so we make these selfish alliances. And as Scripture says, we're adulterous in our relationship with God. When Israel turned its back on God, they were often in the Old Testament referred to as adulterous people. It's the same connotation. When we remove Jesus from being center, we're having a relationship with something else. Your prayer life will be ineffective when God is pushed out of the way from being the center. The power of prayer is short-circuited by giving your love to the world instead of to God. Then James changes gears. Let's take a moment and look at foundations of an effective prayer life. Two of them. Verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The first foundation is spirit-filled. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Spirit, His Spirit, speaks and moves through the Spirit within us, through our spirit. The Apostle John wrote this. He said, "The Spirit will guide us in all things." Well, does He? Does He guide you in all things? Does He guide you in your prayer time? For an effective prayer life to take place, the Spirit that dwells or lives within us must be in action. But we also know from Scripture that our lifestyles can often grieve the Holy Spirit. Our lifestyles can grieve them. In others, we can make the Holy Spirit sad and inactive within us. Other places, it tells us that we can quench the Holy Spirit. That's looking at the picture of the Holy Spirit being a fire or a flame within us. And we go around and we throw buckets of water onto the flame of the Holy Spirit with our lifestyle. And our prayers become ineffective. Our prayer connection depends upon, must have, as a foundation of the Spirit working through us in our prayers. We must be Spirit-filled. But then look at this next one, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. First foundation was Spirit-filled. The second is humility-driven. Humility-driven. The Greek word for grace is the same root word as for gift. That's because the grace of God is the most wonderful gift for us. But this gift-giving God requires something in our prayer life. He requires humility on our part. He requires us to come humbly before Him. I think in the Old Testament, one of the greatest lessons that a great man of God had to have about humility was that of Isaiah. If you look at that lengthy book from the prophet of Isaiah, and you start reading those first 5 chapters, you see Isaiah doing his thing. He's out there telling the Israelites what bad people they are, what sinners they are, how awful they are. And then all of a sudden in chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of the very presence of God. The presence of God with the heavenly creatures there all around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he sees this. And then all of a sudden, what happens to Isaiah? Isaiah goes, "Oh my, I'm as bad as the people of Israel. Woe is me. Look at the sin in my life." And all of a sudden, this pride that he had before in the first 5 chapters all of a sudden becomes a very humiliating event as he is actually in the presence of God and understands his very own sin. He went from having an awe of self to instead an awe of God himself. His heart was softened. The Bible does tell us to come boldly before the throne of grace. But that's an encouragement for us to come to God in prayer. It doesn't mean come in pride to God. And as we come boldly, we come with these humility-driven hearts. And I'm afraid for many Christians, God instead now is a good buddy. God is some good buddy, and we lose the reverence, the awe, the humility that we need to have when we come into His presence. Yes, He is our friend. Jesus is our friend, but He is the Almighty God. And we must come to Him with a bowed humility. Spirit-filled. Humility-driven. Those are the foundations of an effective prayer life. Those are the things that are necessary when we come to God in prayer. But James is not done. Let's look at some behaviors of an effective prayer life. First part of verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Well, the first behavior is submission. Submission. We struggle with submission, don't we? Submission is a bad word in our environment today. Anybody submits to someone else. We want to be the boss. We don't want to submit to anyone. But when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, it's an act of submission. It's submitting your will to His will. So are there areas of your life that you're holding back from God, that where you're not submitting unto Him? An effective prayer life means a submissive life unto Him. Oh, remember, of course, the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the complete act of submission that goes on there. He is just hours away from going to the cross, and He's already understanding within, internally, understanding what the cross is going to be, the pain, the agony, what it means that the sins of the world are going to, He'll receive the punishment for them. His relationship with the Heavenly Father is going to be severed during that time when the sin of the world is placed upon Him. And so Jesus goes to the Heavenly Father and He said, is there another way? Is there another way to accomplish what needs to be accomplished here? Is there another way other than the cross? But He completed it with, not my will, Father, but your will be done. Even though He knew it was going to be hard, even though He knew it was going to be torturous, not my will, but your will be done. A submissive will. Second half of verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The second behavior is to resist sin. Resist sin. Your prayer life is ineffective, is it? Is your prayer life ineffective? What sin is holding you back? What sin is holding you in prison chains? Oh, remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Remember how she propositioned Joseph? And he fled. He fled from the room. He ran out of the room. He ran so fast that he left his outer garment in the hands of Mrs. Potiphar. Joseph didn't say in this, well, Mrs. Potiphar, we need to sit down here. Maybe sit down here at the edge of the bed and discuss this matter that you have going on here about your lust issues. That's not how he handled it. He fled the room. He didn't give sin a chance in his life. Now, he paid a short-term penalty here on earth with imprisonment because Mrs. Potiphar did not agree with the outcome of this. But he won the victory with God. He resisted sin, and the devil lost the battle. And too often, we try to resist sin by dabbling with it, don't we? We dabble around the edges of sin. We sit on the edge of the bed instead of fleeing. We toy around with the edges of sin, dabbling and toying on those outer edges of sin. Always give Satan a foothold in your life. Whenever we dabble, he is not going to flee, as this verse says. He is not going to flee as long as you're dabbling with the sin. Resist sin, and the devil will flee, and your prayer life will be thrown wide open to God. Look at the first part of verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The next behavior is spend time with God. Well, that should be evident, but maybe it's not sometimes. If the only time you talk to your spouse or your best friend or somebody like that is when you need something out of them, you really don't have a relationship with them. If the only moments you spend with God is when you want something out of him, you really don't know God because you haven't spent that intimate time with him. An effective prayer life comes by enjoying the presence of God first and foremost. That's where an effective prayer life begins, and our requests come later. when we spend time with Him, and I know for me personally, whenever I spent the intimate times just being in His presence first, it changes my whole request scenario afterward, because I'm starting to see things from God's point of view. Seek God. Seek God in His Word. Seek God in that prayer. Spend time with Him. Praise Him. Spend moments alone in His presence. Second half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, the next thing we see here is seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. Even when we do our best to resist sin, there would be moments that each one of us will fail, and we need the forgiveness of God. Seek forgiveness early. The longer we stretch this out, the longer we stretch it out before we seek forgiveness of God, the more distance we put between ourselves and the Heavenly Father. When we are stained by sin, our prayers become ineffective. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, what do we see here? We need to take prayer seriously. Take it seriously. Sometimes our prayer life almost becomes an afterthought or a last resort. It is what we do when all else fails, as I mentioned before. When we are happy-go-lucky in life, we really spend a little time in prayer, do we? But prayer is a serious issue. James gives a pretty harsh contrast here in these statements. He says, go from laughter to mourning, from joy to gloom. The intent is not that our prayer time is to be miserable. That's not it. It's just that we need to stop making our prayer life so lighthearted and insignificant, like ignoring our sins. We need to be serious about our sins, serious and go into mourning, go into gloom about our sins, have a humility before God. And when we do this, we make our prayer life serious and we have an effective prayer life. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Well, this one is common humility. Of course, this reflects one of our foundations for effective prayer. We do not come to God with a haughty or prideful spirit. We do not come thinking that we are the boss, that we're the top dog of it all. We come as the lowest of lows. It is only by God's grace that we can enter His very presence. An effective prayer life understands our standing before God. We enter low and you let Him lift you up. It is the Isaiah scenario. He came into God prideful, and God had to show him a vision to bring him down a few notches so that Isaiah himself could say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Come in humility. Verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who judges against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, this one is stop judging. Stop judging. And this goes back to something we talked about in the past, about the horizontal and vertical plane that we have in life. We have this vertical dimension, our relationship with God, but we also have this plane, the horizontal plane of the relationship with each other. And this passage is saying if we break up this horizontal plane here of judging each other, it affects this plane here, the vertical plane, our relationship with God. When we judge, we damage this. Our prayer life is disrupted when we judge our fellow humans. It is why we must stop throwing stones, as we talked about a couple of sermons ago. It is why we do not gossip. It is why we don't condemn others, because only God can judge. And when we judge others, we place ourselves on God's throne. That's what we're doing. When we're judging other people, we're kicking God off the throne and saying, I'm the decision maker. And we lose all our humility, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, and our prayer life becomes ineffective. So is your prayer life a selfish prayer life? Is your prayer life a spirit-filled, humility-driven prayer life? Is your prayer life to enjoy God's presence? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? So what's the big idea? The big idea is an effective prayer life is an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. And that means to enjoy your relationship with Him. It is why Eugene Peterson asked that young lady on that day, what was her prayer life like? Because it appears that she had all sorts of intimate relationships on the sexual side. And Eugene wanted to know, what is that intimate relationship with like with God? Is it real? Is there any whatsoever? Because that was what was important. And then most likely she didn't have an intimate relationship. And it's amazing how an intimate relationship with God can change the relationships of others that we have. A man and his brand new wife were escorted to the bridal suite in an elegant hotel in the wee hours of the morning. They had just come back to the motel from their overly long wedding reception. They entered the room and they looked around the room and they saw a sofa, they saw chairs, they saw a table, but where was the bed? This was a bridal suite, right? Where's the bed? So they discovered that the sofa was a hide-a-bed, complete with a lumpy mattress. They were too tired to deal with this issue since it was already so late. So they opened up that hide-a-bed and slept that evening on that saggy mattress. The next morning, the new husband went down to the hotel desk, kind of give him a piece of his mind, a little tongue-lashing. The guy at the desk said, "Did you open the door in the room?" So the groom went back up to the room and opened the door that they thought was a closet door. And there was a room, a beautiful bedroom filled with chocolates and fruit basket. Well, too often we settle in life, in our prayer life. God has His wondrous answers for us, and often we fail to open the prayer door and see just what is inside. An effective prayer life takes work, folks. I'm telling you, it takes work. The 21-day prayer challenge was a challenge. But I can tell you that with it, it also made my prayer life completely change. It's not easy, but anything worthwhile in God takes effort. God has this great suite, a great suite waiting for us. If we come with Him, to Him, with an effective prayer life and stop sleeping on the saggy mattress of an ineffective prayer life, God is something much better if we just open the door of prayer to Him. Well, why? Why do I want an effective prayer life? Why in the world do I want one? Well, one, because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. You know, you may be wondering up here, what is this about here? Are we teaching them the alphabet this week in Vacation Bible School? Oh, no, it's a much better alphabet than A, B, C, D, E, F, G. This stands for coming to Christ. A, admitting that you're a sinner. That's the first step, always humbly coming for God, admitting you're a sinner and asking God for forgiveness from within. B, believing, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that Jesus died for you on the cross, that he died for your sins on the cross, and then see, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is now my Lord, praying to him, confessing with your mouth and committing to following Jesus Christ the rest of your life. That's one of the reasons to have this intimate relationship, is because Jesus died for you. And if you have not given your life to Christ today, if you have not gone through the ABCs of it, we'll be up front at the end of this service, and during our closing hymn, and at the end, if you want to talk about then, talk more about following Jesus Christ in your life and receiving forgiveness of your sin. Why do I want an effective prayer life? Jesus died for me. Also, have an intimate relationship with the Savior. The Savior of the world. You can have an intimate relationship with God eternal, just like Isaiah did after he came to his senses. And then to open the door to life that God wants for you. Maybe you don't understand fully the life God has for you because you don't have that intimate relationship with him right now. Well, we're going to have our time of prayer, and then, sing our invitation hymn together. And if you'd like to come and make a decision, maybe you just want to come and pray this morning. You can come and pray up at the altar area on your own, or I'll pray with you, or whatever you would like. And if you want to accept Christ, be open to his call today. Let's go to him in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you once again for this book of James, this letter, the instruction, the practical nature of it. And Lord, my prayer is that everyone in this room will grow to have an intimate relationship with you. Because, Father, I believe it makes quite a difference in your daily walk when you have that intimate relationship with the eternal Father. Lord, guide and lead us during this time. I pray that if someone here who has never given their life to Jesus Christ, that, Father, they will seek you today. Lord, may your will be done. May you guide us now during this time. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.